Pharisees and religious leaders that were standing around at the time, they had missed the details of who the Messiah was. They had not read, they probably had read everything, but they were missing the details of how those things tied to Jesus. So standing there, as they were watching the crowd, and they were seeing what they were doing, and they were listening to what they were saying, they looked at Jesus and they said, "Rabbi, rebuke your people." And they had no idea that the people were right. Why were the people right? Because they knew the details. And we must be willing to move past generalities and to be able to dive into the details of God's word. If you want to know Him. You want to know God today? Then you need to know something. You need to know details. Right now, I said this last week, and I want to reiterate it today. If you have somebody that you have a close relationship with, then you know details about that person's life. You don't just know them in a general sense. Well, I know their name. Remember what the Bible says about those people that only know Him by name, right? It says that on that day, many will call out to me, "Lord, Lord, hey." They knew the name. Did we not perform miracles? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not raise people from the dead? And He's going to even look at those people and say, "Depart from me, you evildoer. I never knew you." We need to know details. We need to know details about everything. But this morning, I want us to ask this important question. Is the resurrection paramount in your life? Is the resurrection paramount in your life? The definition of paramount is superior to all others, supreme. Okay? So when I'm asking, is the resurrection, when you think of everything you believe, when you look at all the things that we teach in the church, all of the doctrine that we have, all the reasons that we, what kind of baptism is it? Dunking baptism? Is it sprinkling? Is it shooting them in the face with a super soaker and saying in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit? What is it that we believe in? All of those different beliefs that we may or may not have, I want you to put all of those aside and say, is the resurrection supreme in your beliefs that you have in Christianity? Because it should be. Okay. And I ask the question here, is the resurrection the most important detail in your Christian life? If you miss this detail, folks, I dare say, if you don't believe it, you cannot be a Christian. I want to start by saying, and I don't remember who it was. I think it's somebody that had associated with the church, but I can't remember whose Facebook post it was. I believe it was Randy Sutton's, and he had posted something about the crucifixion, resurrection, or something on Facebook. And I was fixing a comment on it, and I seen this person's comment, and it was about a 60-year-old man. Some people shaking heads, that man about me. It said, "I don't think we need to talk about the bad details of the death of Jesus and all that stuff." I couldn't even respond. I couldn't even say, I didn't even say anything. All I did was put one little face, wow. Instead of liking it, I just went, wow. And put a little smiley face on. That's all I could muster to say was an emoji. On there, because that is what's wrong with us right now. That even during Easter, even during the resurrection, we can't talk about His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Where have we gone, people? I pulled up this man. He seems to be a learned guy. He wasn't some goofy, somewhere just out of YouTube channel. He was an actual rational human being that somebody's probably paying him to do a job. And I don't think he was a pastor, because I really would have just spontaneously combusted right there had that happened. Easily angered. No, I would have just, boom, I would cease to exist. But that's what we have. Look, if you want to walk up here, I promise my pants are dragging the ground just a little bit. I'm going to get blood all over because it's nasty, gruesome up here. With blood all over the place. We have got blood in the restrooms. We have got blood in the fellowship hall. We've got blood on a new building. And this is just an act.
Come on, brother.
What do you think? think it really looked like as he held on maybe to something and those two Roman soldiers hit him with a cat of nine tails whip and ripped his flesh off of him. What do you think it looked like then when they nailed him to the cross after having been beaten, punched, and spat upon and all that stuff? What kind of gruesomeness? We don't get close to it. Caleb hurt his shoulder. Y'all pray for my mother. He said, it was nothing. I mean, could not even possibly even associate that with what Christ actually went through. And I believe we need to know the difference. Moving along in that, I want us to read in not the Gospels. I want us to read what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And it's quite a few scriptures here, 29 scriptures in total we're going to read. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 28. He said, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. But if you preach that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we will be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be in all. When you look at this entire scripture, the first 11 verses, Paul is really summarizing the curriculum that he uses to go and teach the church, and he's summarizing the gospel message to the Corinthians here. When you look at verses 3 and verses 4 of this passage right here, he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. So he's saying right here very specifically, one of the things, one of the tenets that I teach you in the gospel message is that Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures. The second thing in verse 4 would be that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ are the meat of the gospel. If you delete the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then what do you have? You don't have anything. If we're not talking about that, if that is not central to what we talk about as Christians, when we're telling other people about the gospel message of Jesus Christ, then what are we talking about? How can you talk about how much he loved you without telling them that he died? Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. You can't know the love of God without talking about the death on there. But the death and the burial and the resurrection are the gospel message. That's what Paul was, out there, and he's teaching people. And he goes on to recap Jesus' appearances to the 500, to the disciples, he's saying. And he gives that detail in here. He said that he went and he was appeared to over 500 people. Why is that a significant detail that we ought to pay attention to? I'm asking you. It's a lot of people. It's more than one. It's evidence. And in this day and age when the Bible was written, it only took the evidence, the eyewitness account of one or two witnesses to confirm something to be true, and you would have been convicted on the testimony of one or two witnesses, and you may have been acquitted on the testimony of one or two witnesses. You've got 12 disciples and then 500 other men, and who knows who else was out there that seen Jesus resurrected. It's evidence. It's proof that he resurrected from the dead. In verse 12, Paul then, he's setting the Corinthians up. You have to understand Paul is a master when he's teaching, and you have to understand who he's teaching to, but he is setting them up for what he wants them to get out of this message. He says, but he's talking about all of this. He's talking about the gospel message. He says, you all believe, and but if I preach that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And he poses this question, you go, well, what do you mean? He is writing to the church at Corinth. These are not pagan people. He's writing to the church that he very much was a part of setting up. And he said, but some of you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Well, why was that? Because Corinth is a city in Greece, and Greece and the Greek religion, they did not believe in bodily resurrection. They believed that your soul, went on and lived, and that really your body was a jail for your soul, and that at death your soul got released, from that jail, and that it was all peaches and cream. After that, Christianity believes that your body, the creation that God made, and he said that this is, I made them in my image and I made them in my likeness, and they are very good, that too is worth resurrecting, not just your soul. If you've been in here on Wednesday night, we've been talking about the resurrected body and what that's going to be like and what people have thought, about in times past. But I want to say this real quick. In your resurrected new body that you're going to get, and for the new heaven and new earth, you'll have 10 fingers. Do you know you'll have 10 toes? You have two legs and two arms and eyeballs and everything else. He is redeeming us. He is making us back to the perfect way he was when Adam and Eve were first created before Genesis chapter 3. How many fingers and toes did Adam and Eve have? Before Genesis chapter 3, before the fall. It's going to be physical. Jesus did not reign spiritually. His body is not there. They didn't believe that, and the Greeks did not believe that. And there was a battle going on between the Corinthian church at this particular time, because, yes, they accepted the gospel message, and they believed, and it says early on in the verse, here he said, the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in verse 1, and on which you have taken your stand, he said. So these people are taking a stand on the gospel message, but some of them didn't believe in the resurrection. And Paul said, that's a problem. That's a problem. They can't take a stand on the gospel, but yet not believe in the resurrection. So he sets up this question, you know, here in verse 12. He says, but if I preach that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Because in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead at all, then not even Christ has been raised. Wouldn't that be a problem? In verse 14, it goes on, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Let me tell you something right now. Not that one that's behind the pilot's house right there, but there's a tomb back there somewhere. If he didn't come out of that tomb, every bit of the past 15 years of my life has been a waste. Every bit of what we're doing in this church, if Christ did not raise from the dead, then every bit of preaching and Sunday school teaching and everything you've ever done in your entire life for Christ is useless. How important do you? Why did I say, is it paramount in your life? Because without it, nothing else matters. Why do you imagine that I'm so passionate about this time and this day from my standpoint as a preacher? Because nothing else matters, even in Christianity, outside of the resurrection. And certainly nothing in the world matters in comparison to it. Nothing. And I tell you, I am looking forward to the day that I stand before Christ and he says, what was important for you around my resurrection? Nothing but your resurrection. I'll chance that any day. I guarantee you. And as you read the scripture, it is abundantly clear what Paul was trying to say to the people at the time. In verses, you know, I say in your notes in verse 13 and 14, he's speaking logically to the people right now. He said, if you believe this over here, then this right here can't be true, right? And they're going, maybe that's true. And so the wheels of these people are turning at this time as he's talking about this. And then you jump down to verses 15 and 16, and he says, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, about the Father. He says, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, we would be lying about the Father. We wouldn't be understanding God the Father. And this is not just about a Jesus thing here. This hit to the heart of those people that may even have been Jews, because they obviously believed in God the Father. And then those that believed in the Messiah, you know, come in and embrace Jesus as the Messiah. For it says in verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. He repeats that. But verses 17, 18, and 19 are what I've highlighted them. And I want you to burn them in your mind today if you possibly can. And if Christ has not been raised, he's repeating something he's already said. Your faith is futile. And this last part is hard-hitting. You are still in your sins. What does that mean? Huh? What does that mean, Linda? You're headed to hell. Why? You're still owing. You're still standing there when you get, if Christ did not raise from the dead, then you still have an account, that a loan account that has a balance on it, that God wants to know who's going to pay. Your sins are still being charged to your account. I mean, that's a hard-hitting statement right there to me when you think about this. This is what Easter is about. Why isn't it taught in our churches? Why isn't it taught? It sure isn't. I can guarantee you most people today are talking about the cross. Cross is good, isn't it? It sure is. But if that's where it ended, we'd be in trouble. Satan would have won. The Sanhedrin would have won. All of those mockers would have won. And he'd still be sealed in that tomb. But that's not what happened, is it? He says in verse 18, he goes on there and he says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Think about those. If Christ is raised from the dead, all of mine and your loved ones who have died are just simply lost and undone. All hope is gone for the living and the dead if Christ has not been raised. Verse 19. And if only this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If all you have, now listen to what he's saying now. He's not saying what I have said before, if all you hope for is this world. He said, if your hope in Christ is all this world has to give you. Think about who he's talking to. He's talking to a church that is being persecuted for Christ. They are going and being burned alive and beheaded and crucified and all of this for Christ in this life. You and I may be Christians, and we may have to go through certain types of persecution in this life. And what Paul was saying is all of that persecution for Jesus isn't worth it if he didn't raise from the dead. That if only this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied. Obviously, if you don't have Christ at all, you should be pitied. But even those of us who think, oh, we're serving the Lord, what good did it do for Peter to be martyred, for all of those disciples to be martyred, for all of those Christians to have been martyred across all of human history if Christ hasn't been raised? Do you really believe that Peter and the other disciples, just after having seen Jesus die on the cross, would have died for him? I don't think so. They didn't even understand that supper the night before what was going on. They were going, what do you mean? 3.5 years you've been telling us. What do you mean you're not going? You're not going to be here with us. What do you mean? What's going on? Huh? Where are you going? You know, show us the Father. They're asking all these questions. They didn't even know what supper. And then while he's on the cross thinking, oh, he's been defeated. They took telling on all but John. You believe when they rounded him up that they were going to give their life for somebody that the Romans just murdered? I don't think so. But they would have gave their life for somebody that they had just seen that the Romans murdered, but yet now they're standing here alive. They would have given their life for that. And that's why hope in Christ has got to be tied to the resurrection. And you can go on and read the rest of what this is saying, but if Christ has not been raised, here's the three things. Our faith is futile, we're still in our sins, and the dead in Christ are lost. So I ask you, how important is the resurrection? How important is the resurrection for you? Is the resurrection paramount in your life? And that, I mean, it's really a good question. I mean, how often do we think about it? Do we talk about it? Probably today, more people were worried about if they were wearing spring colors to come to church tonight. Probably today, people were worried about where they were going to go to dinner for their families and what time they were going to be able to get to church. Probably more people were worried about how in the world they could get to church after all the festivities that they've had this past weekend. I just like to teach logically too and be the same way. And I believe I'm right in what I just said. That our mentality today was much more. I mean, I changed suits twice. I said, Brooke, what about this shirt? She said, so, I don't think so. So I mean, I myself was wearing spring colors, you know, and my mother-in-law had to get up to him, the exemption, and him up enough, so I've been stepping in blood up there. All that, the Virginia said, can you do this? I said, but for you, you know, I'm a little worried about it, and I just let it go. I just let it go. Now, I mean, put that in perspective today, though. Christ, you got to church with you too. He was standing here appearing to us. And he asked us the question, what was paramount on your mind today before you got here? And you had to answer to him, not me. Would we be ashamed of what our true answer was? The fact of the matter is, there's going to be a day that such a question will be asked of us at our judgment. He's going to say, what was important in this life that I so blessed you to live in and that I paid such a high price for? The world or me? I just imagine we ought to be different than the world. I imagine he was different. Man, it would be different. Nobody else ever would have did that. I would not give Eli for ne'er one of you. Now, although I may want to, and I may tell you that, there is no way I could sit here. And let me be serious with you real quick. If you don't have a son, it's a little bit different. And I can tell you that because it was different for me when I didn't have a son and when I do. And you have children, you can think about it, but I'm thinking, if I was looking up there and my boy was hanging on that cross and the people were laughing and mocking him, I would have went through that like Peter with that sword and just through the whole crowd. That's what I'm just like him. I would have done it again. But then even after he looks down, he's dying. He says, Father, he's looking at me, Daddy, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Something's the matter with him. And then he dies. And they put him in a borrowed tomb, not even his own. A borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, he gets out. And you're thinking, get out of Sodom. And they still don't believe. At that point, no doubt, if I was God, I would have did a bigger Washington Pilate deal with my hands on right there. That's it. Yet he still is pursuing us. And yet we still are running away. And I don't understand it. Let me give you some apologetics real quick. Why should defend the faith? If he didn't raise, where's his body? Where's it? If he did not, I'm saying really, if he did not raise, I want to ask the Jewish religious leaders, if Christ did not raise out of that tomb, where is his body today? Because if the Jewish Sanhedrin had found that body, they would have paraded his dead self all over the streets of Jerusalem. The Roman soldiers, if they had known, they would have been right there, because I'm assuring you, those Roman soldiers that were there to guard that tomb lost their life. Because it should have never been opened. That's what they were there for. The Roman soldiers wouldn't have stolen it. They had no reason to have stolen it. So you say, I know who stole it. The disciples. Because they had modus operandi. They had motive to do it. So you mean they died knowing that his body was in the trunk? I don't think so. They would have been one of them that would say, don't kill me, don't kill me, don't kill me. We got into the upper room house over there. All those people that were persecuted, and he didn't raise from the dead. Folks, I promise you today, logically or by faith alone, you ought to believe that Jesus Christ raised from that tomb. And when he did, for us, I say to the notes here, yes, Jesus Christ sacrificed his life on the cross to atone for the sins of the whole world. Yes, he was buried for 3 days in a borrowed tomb where he experienced physical bodily death, but praise God, he wasn't defeated. He conquered hell, he conquered death, and he conquered the grave for me and you. And this is the day we celebrate that. This is the day that we celebrate that. He doesn't care whether you're wearing pink, yellow, light blue, and all of those things. I promise you today, he does not care about that. He does not care if you are wearing your best this morning. He cares that what is paramount in your life is the fact that he died for you and that you surrendered your life to a risen Savior. That's what he cares about. That is what Easter is about. Do you imagine for a moment that the atheists that were very active these past weekends believe that? Do you imagine that? There were atheists that were at the Easter egg hunt with you. Do you imagine that those atheists believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
They will.
They will one day. But I don't imagine they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't imagine that every single person that's going to come here tonight for our play is truly going to understand the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do? You don't do it by doing events. And you don't do it by even plays. You do it by going up and being like Paul says, I'm going to pass on to you what was given to me of first importance. And you preach the gospel message in its entirety to those people genuinely and truthfully. You can use an egg hunt. You can use all kinds of things. I was going to April Fool somebody today and say that look under your pews. We paid you to come to church. I said, I don't know much stuck under there. And everybody would bust their heads on the front pew trying to find out. I don't do that. I don't do that. I'm not going to give you no money to come here. I hope you paid to be here. I just don't think. Somebody asks me sometimes, they say, I don't like the fact that y'all singled me out today for birthday. We don't do that for everybody else. I don't, when somebody says, how much do you charge to do a wedding or a funeral or something? You mean to me I charge for that? It's just not my nature to do that kind of stuff. And you mean to tell me that I'm going to pay somebody to come to church? Are there ways that we can use to fish and bait that we can use? Absolutely. But I want to say right now, there's something wrong with this world, and there's something wrong with the church if we got to pay you to come on Easter Sunday. If the message alone doesn't provoke you, then no dollar, no peak, no event, nothing will work. If the gospel message, if the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot provoke you on this day at least to come to church, then you tell me what marketing scheme we are. Because it sure has not been working, church. I'm here to tell you. On this day is one of the most, probably Mother's Day is the most attended, well, the church, well-attended church service that you have. But Christmas, Mother's Day, Easter are big days for the church, right? And boy, churches, you know, have tried to get the gospel message, you know, out there. And I'm certainly delivering it to you today in a different fashion. But I want you to know, if this is the only time that you ever come to church, then I want you to know that this message alone is what the church should be all about. And it's very clear. That's your choice. Coffee shops and balloons and hay rides and all the other kind of stuff that we do. None of that is paramount. What is paramount is we have verifiably a Savior that was murdered in front of hundreds and hundreds of people by a government execution of the most well-known power of the day. He was buried in a tomb that was sealed by that government, yet that tomb is empty, and over 500 some odd people were eyewitnesses of the fact that they stood. Now you tell me today that we don't have an interesting story to go out and tell our people. You tell me why we have to do anything else to tell the gospel message. I don't want him to share anything. I want to go up to that lost person and say, this is what he did. And this is what he did for you. It's been working for centuries, folks. Just to, what did Paul say? I preach Christ and Christ crucified. What did Billy Graham talk about before he died? He said, we gotta teach the cross. We gotta teach the cross. If we'll get back to that basic message, our churches then will be full of genuine, you know, folks trying to get out of it. I'm just telling you, when I want my kids to be important for my two children, they gotta know the resurrection. They gotta know that empty tomb. They gotta know it. Because if not, the Bible says our faith is futile. And I don't want their faith to be futile. Let's pray.